Assalamu alaikum and peace be with you. Welcome to this episode in our series on the use, misuse and abuse of jihad in Islam, an Islamic textual and historical analysis of contentions and misconceptions regarding the concept of jihad, the Islamic law of war and peace, and the spread of Islam. I am your host, Muhammad Nuruddin Lemu, and with me to discuss today's topics are two of our distinguished fellows and trainers with the Da'awah Institute, Sister Salatu Suleh and Brother Nasir Bello. You are both most welcome. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In our last episodes, we looked at the justifications for the various battles that were fought, the Ghazawat, by the Prophet and the Muslims. And in each one of them, the conclusion was that, as scholars such as Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Qayyim, number of others have highlighted, that each of these were defensive. The last one we discussed was the occupation of Makkah, or the liberation of Makkah, what some would call the conquest of Makkah, though that may not be an accurate description of what actually happened. However, after this occupation of Makkah, there were two more battles that the Prophet was directly engaged in that I would like us to look at, that of Hunain and that of Ta'if, after which I'd like us to look at two areas of conflict, even if there was no fighting involved, of the Jewish tribes of Banu Qaynuqa and Banu Nadir in a bit more detail. Because that'll take us to Banu Qurayza in a subsequent, in a later episode. So I'd like to start with the case of Hunain. After the battle, or after the occupation of Makkah, we understand that there was a battle of Hunain. What provoked that battle? What was the justification, Al-Nasir?
I think it starts with the time when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam set out for the liberation, as he called it, liberation of Makkah. It was not clear to the neighboring tribes where exactly Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is aiming at. And therefore, most of the tribes that are hostile to Muslims around that direction begin to prepare to see how they can defend themselves, because they were not quite sure whether they are the target or not. So it was when they realized that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was actually going to liberate Makkah, then some of them become a bit relaxed. Mm. However, there is this tribe of Hawazin, which is east of Mecca, which is among the hostile, you know, tribes of non-Muslims that actually are hostile to Muslims. Even after getting the information that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was actually moving towards Mecca, he has no intention of attacking any other tribe around, they kept mobilizing, increasing their number, the number of their armies. In fact, it was reported that they were able to assemble about 20,000, soldiers wanting to fight Muslims. And so, including women, so when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard about that, it became necessary for him to advance to Hunain, that is their own, you know, clan or their own location, their own area, because they were really prepared to fight the Muslims. And he went along with about 2,000 converts that were actually, after Fatu Makkah, there are, you know, some of the pagan Quraysh that were so fascinated by the way Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam treated them, because when they heard he was coming, they were scared. They don't have the strength to fight him. So, and thinking about what they have done or what they did to him before that time, they actually thought Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to kill all of them. But in his own, you know, wisdom and mercy, he decided to forgive them. As it was reported, he said, "Idhabu wa antum mutlaqa," that you are all free, you just go. And so some of them, because of this attitude of mercy and compassion that was demonstrated by Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, accepted Islam. So about 2,000 of them joined the army of the Muslims and advanced towards Hunain. So basically, that was what actually happened and what led to the battle or the Ghazwa of Hunayn.
So what we're looking at here is the people of Hunayn getting together, probably with the intention of liberating Makkah from the hands of the Muslims who had just basically occupied Makkah, and not clearly planning to step down. And the option was either Muslims wait for them to come in, or since you've already gotten an army, go and meet and neutralize that force, which is what happened. So again, we find, as in a couple of, you know, all the other battles we've looked at, the fact that the Prophet ﷺ was responding to hostility from the side of others. Salatu, on the next battle, that of Ta'if, what exactly happened there?
Okay, for those familiar with the seerah, they would remember that Ta'if was one of those places that the Prophet ﷺ went in the early years before he moved to Medina. He went there to try to tell the people about the message of Islam. And they rejected the message. Not only did they reject the message, they sent their young ones to chase him out of the town and pelt him with stones. He was seriously injured from that incident. And when he was outside the town and was injured, bleeding, Allah then sent Angel Jibril to ask him what he wanted done to the people of Ta'if. He had the option of having the entire city destroyed, but he told the angel that no, that he hoped that a generation would come from among the people of Ta'if that would accept the message. So at that time, he had justification for seeking revenge, but he chose not to. So this incident, this battle of Ta'if that we're talking about, is different from that particular case. This is many, many years later, when the Muslims had already returned to Mecca, liberated it. One of the companions of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, by the name of Urwa ibn Mas'ud, he was actually a native of Ta'if. That's the Banu Thaqif tribe. But he had accepted Islam and was one of the companions. He then sought permission from the Prophet to go to his people and take the message of Islam to them. And the Prophet agreed and sent him. So he was there officially on the authority of Rasulullah. The people of Ta'if, in response to Urwa ibn Mas'ud preaching to them about Islam, killed him. That, again, is one of those cases where this was someone who had simply come to preach. He wasn't hostile in any way. This killing was unprovoked. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then got an army together and marched on Ta'if for this reason.
So what we find here is basically, one is killing the emissary or the person that was sent by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you look at it from that perspective, if you look at it from another perspective, it was killing somebody and basically denying that freedom of religion, freedom of conscience. And what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did was to again occupy them or lay siege. Finally, they had to surrender and make sure there was freedom of religion, but there was no compulsion in religion. Nobody was forced to change their religion. And we find this everywhere. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam neutralized a force's military capability. There was no accompanying threat to force them to change religion. Mm-hmm. So these were just neutralizing the military threat, not fighting because of difference in religion. That was the last of the nine Ghazawat that we discussed in earlier episodes that the Prophet ﷺ was directly involved in. And as scholars keep reiterating who have studied each of these, that none of them was offensive. Each one of them was defensive against the hostility and provocation of others. So regarding the conflicts, and before we go to say Banu Qurayza or any of the others, if we could start with Banu Qaynuqa, Sister Salatu, what was the problem? Why, if they were part of a treaty of the Sahifa, the agreement for peace, what would make them decide to break the treaty? What happened?
Okay. Shortly after the Battle of Badr, that was when the problem with the Banu Qaynuqa actually happened. They broke the treaty. Now, after the, but let's go a bit further back to show the underlying tension that was there. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina, one of the things he did was to set up a market. Now, this market had tax-free transaction feature going on, as well as interest-free loans were being given. These were two things that were in line with Islamic principles about economics and money distribution and finance. This was different from what Banu Qaynuqa had going on. And it actually was sort of a parallel system that was more attractive to many of the people because they could carry out transactions without having to pay taxes. They could get loans without having to pay interest. Two things that the tribe of Banu Qaynuqa enjoyed before being the ones who would give out these loans and collect the taxes. Now, it might have seemed like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was trying to affect their finances. However, the goal really was about bridging the gap between the rich and the poor and ensuring that there was fairer distribution of wealth. These were principles embedded in Islam, regardless of what anyone else was doing. But that naturally caused tension between the people of Banu Qaynuqa and the Muslims at the time. Now, after the Battle of Badr, Banu Qaynuqa had actually issued a sort of challenge to the Muslims, saying, do not get, you know, proud because you conquered the Quraysh. We can actually do more than that. However, that wasn't what caused the fight. The trigger was when some members of the tribe of Banu Qaynuqa attacked a Muslim woman in the market and actually exposed her nudity in the market. Someone passing by, a Muslim man, came to her aid and started fighting those who had attacked the woman. This led to some commotion and fighting, during which the man was killed and the attackers were killed as well. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then called on Banu Qaynuqa to honor the terms of the treaty. This wasn't done, and that was what then led to the attack on Banu Qaynuqa by the Muslims.
Well, Nasser, what would you add?
Well, I think if you look at the major Jewish tribes that participated in the covenant with Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Banu Qaynuqa seemed to be the first that begin to, you know, violate the agreement or the terms of the treaty. As you rightly mentioned, it started with this issue of market and business, because they are really people that are so much, you know, charmed by the idea of having more money and exploitation of the, you know, weak ones or weaker people. You can see that by their policies of interest and exploitation of the less privileged. So the establishment of an alternative market by Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the first trigger, and then later this incident. But not only that, they begin to conspire with the Mushrikun of Mecca because they are the primary enemies of Muslims. And even after Badr, when Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned from Badr, they begin to pose sort of a challenge to Muslims that indicate hostility and violating this rule. So Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because of that, decided to expel them from Medina. And because he noticed that they are not going to be team players, they are not going to be this, you know, peaceful partners that are going to stay together with Muslims. And having looked at what that demonstrated also hostility to the Muslim community. And having looked at what they have done, one of the important things is other Jewish communities that were part of the, you know, covenant were also, by their action, demonstrative of the fact that they have affirmed the decision of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that they have violated the agreement, they have broken the treaty, and therefore the decision of expelling them within the community was even a lesser punishment for their attitude, for their action. And not of course in any way indicating that others don't have any motive, because later we are going to see how their own also was able to manifest. But at that material time, there was no any resistance. In fact, there was no any attempt to even mediate or intercede on their own behalf. So that was actually how their own case happened.
So what we find therefore with Banu Qaynuqa is the hostility towards the rights of a Muslim woman. A Muslim man comes to her aid, and there's a fight, which raises more tensions. And, you know, the Jewish man and the Muslim are killed, but the tensions rise, and the Prophet tried to bring calm and let everybody respect the treaties and go back to normalcy. But Banu Qaynuqa continued to arm themselves, continued to be preparing for war, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then actually got Muslims to lay siege to their settlement. And if I'm not mistaken, they were there for up to 2 weeks. There was a standoff before Banu Qaynuqa surrendered and agreed that, okay, they are ready to move. And they moved in an exile sense. And according to some of the narrations, they were actually drumming and beating as they were leaving. But one where they had no remorse for what they did. But as you said, not just the breaking of the treaty that was clear, but the fact that it was so glaringly clear that they had done something wrong and were threatening the safety of the unity of Medina, that none of the other Jewish tribes or any of their allies came to their aid or tried to mediate on their behalf. I think it was one where the enemy that is closer is actually one that you should be more afraid of, especially one that has shown no interest in respecting treaties. This takes us to the second Jewish tribe, the tribe of Banu Nadir. What was that story? What happened?
Well, in the case of Banu Nadir, it became obvious after the Battle of Badr, when Muslims were given victory by Allah in the battle and they came back from Badr, one of the leaders of that particular tribe, by name Ka'b ibn Ashraf, became so angry. And from that particular time, he openly criticized Muslims. He openly abused the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he went further to begin to, you know, connive and reach out to the Quraysh, pagan Quraysh of Mecca, trying to sort of have an alliance or agreement with them and trying to support them and show clearly that he is siding with them. That by its nature is an act of treachery, is a treason, given the covenant which he was part of. And as a result of that, he was executed. Now, after executing him, one interesting thing is that Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't judge the entire, you know, tribe. He looked at it as, this is one of your leaders, he has done something wrong, and that is it. And that was even why Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam tried to, you know, had another treaty with that particular tribe. And it was at the eve of that that they invited Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When they invited him, they planned to assassinate him, because their own major offense was this issue of attempt to assassinate Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it was revealed to Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam that this was their plan. So that when that was exposed, Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam then gave them ultimatum. He gave them ultimatum of 10 days that they should pack all their things, and they were also exiled. So they moved to Yathrib, they moved to Khaybar, And even from Khyber, they continue to conspire and, you know, get rally support to fight Muslims. So that was actually what happened in the Oranges.
Sisla, what would you add?
The Banu Nadir tribe, as we mentioned before, were very active in drumming up support for the Quraysh in the events that led up to the Battle of Ahzab. They showed their open support because of the existing enmity. And when we look at the reason for their expulsion, it was for their treachery. And even while they were on the outside, the problems continued. Now, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his army laid siege to the tribe of Banu Nadir, one thing that's important to note is that they reached out to the tribe of Ghatafan, as well as their former ally, that is the Banu Qurayza, looking for help, but they didn't get any help from Banu Qurayza. Banu Qurayza refused to join them, and the other tribe, Ghatafan, actually just did not even answer their call, showing quite clearly that for these other tribes, they could see what was wrong with what the Banu Nadir had done. And as we said, you look into the antecedents of that event, it becomes clear that that particular siege was provoked, it was justified.
So what we see therefore from the side of Banu Nadir is, firstly, they were part of the treaty of alliance with the other tribes and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims in Medina. After the Battle of Badr, I guess they were hoping that the Muslims would have been crushed by the Meccans, because they viewed the Muslims and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as actually a problem for them in Medina. Mm-hmm. In that before he came, they were the main power brokers between Aus and Hazraj. And when that treaty was entered into, Muslims defeated the Meccans at the Battle of Badr. Their leader actually went to Mecca and incited the Meccans to revenge their defeat. And he was one of those that assured the Meccans of their support. And so when news came and the Prophet verified that this was actually true, that type of treachery, because look what happened and how many people were killed as a result of that incitement of the Meccans, when there's actually a treaty where you do not ally yourself with the enemy of Medina, which is what this man did. Yeah. And so that act of treason was punished according to the customary law in most countries even today. But it didn't stop there. Everybody understood the justification for that. But it was when they also tried to assassinate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, somebody from a rooftop threw a big stone that just barely missed him, alhamdulillah. But that was enough for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as evidence that, you know what, this is not going to work, because nobody was brought forward as guilty of having done that. And so you actually have companions such as Umar and others who are saying, you know what, you need to execute more people for breaking this type of treaty in this type of treacherous way. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, forgive them and let them go. And, you know, this forgiveness of that type of treason was actually among the things some of the senior Sahaba, such as Abu Bakr and Umar, were not comfortable with the Prophet's policy of showing leniency in cases of high treason, because nobody will take their covenant with you too seriously if they know there's no real cost when they break that kind of treaty. And it's not surprising that Banu Qaynuqa and especially Banu Nadir played a significant role in the mobilization of
the Quraysh
from their positions of Khyber and supported in the Battle of the Trench, which is why after the Battle of the Trench and the Muslims had, were free from the siege of the Confederates, the Muslims actually went to Khyber to conquer Khaybar and neutralize that threat from there. But I think what we see from both the case of Banu Qaynuqa and the case of Banu Nadir is this expulsion from Medina was not really a battle in the sense of, you know, you fought and they killed and that. It was a case of treaties being broken and these were expelled. But again, I think we raise these cases to look at them and ask a question. Was there any indication that these people were fought just because they were non-Muslims? Were they forced to embrace Islam? Were they told, you know, if you embrace Islam, you can stay? That was not even on the table because it was a security concern, not a religious issue. The reason why these people were expelled was not because they were Jews. Other Jewish tribes who kept their treaties were left alone. And as you said, there were many other smaller Jewish tribes that continued to stay even into the time of the Khulafa, even after the Prophet ﷺ passed away. I'd like to thank you both for your insights on this. Jazakumullahu khairan. Until next episode, where we will be looking more carefully at the case of Banu Qurayza, which is one of the probably most controversial or misunderstood cases within the Ghazawat, inshallah. Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.